want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Going Fast Slowly. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
This message is probably going to disturb you as you hear it. But listen all the way to the end, okay? It's really important that you know that there is a message in the end that's very important. I'm kind of a quick person. I like to do everything fast. I don't like to do stuff slow. I kind of want to get in a hurry. I've been in a hurry all my life. So in the last few years, the Lord's taught me how to go fast slowly. So we do that by taking country back roads and stopping to take pictures instead of just zooming by and setting the speed control down to like 25 and 35 instead of 50 and 60. And then all of a sudden you see things that you didn't see before, right? So you see that, oh, look at that little house. I've been driving down this road and I've never seen that. Look at that little store there. And then we started looking at other places and other roads. So now I set my GPS to avoid interstates and go back roads that are hardly traveled. And you know, you don't get any traffic back there because everybody's on the interstate. And it's so sweet and lovely, and wildflowers are everywhere, and beautiful trees and old houses that you haven't seen since you was a little girl are still standing and people are still living in them. And it's awesome. It's like taking a little travel back in time. And it also marks that, well, these things did end in some areas and life is going to end, right? So what we know on the earth is going to end. So it also kind of marks the time when we can see the changes. We can remember, well, what was it like back in the 60s and 70s and 40s and 50s and all those decades back? And then look now, well, this is how we're living. We're in the modern world. But the modern world is going to get old too. The modern world is going to change, and the modern world is going to decay, and it's going to come to a place where it ends, right? So it's important to look at the old paint-crusted places and fallen down things and realize change comes and death comes to us all. But there's also another thing that's going to happen, you know, and so we're going to talk a little bit about the end times today, but we're also going to talk about Christ's perspective in that. Why is he doing what he's doing? So for me, as we have seen absolutely clear last day signs in these last year, and this year happening on a global scale, and things beginning to emerge and the platform being set for all those things those preachers told us about way back in the day that we thought that would be for my great grandkids. I can't imagine that happening in my lifetime. And then all of a sudden, in one day, we saw the whole earth set still and cultures come into line with pretty much one voice, pretty much one person. That was kind of amazing. I don't think he's the Antichrist. I don't think any of those things. So, but it is the beginning, right? It's the beginning of the end, just like that song we used to sing. So it's interesting to me, but it's also bothersome. How many of you found yourself bothered by knowing all this bad stuff's going to happen to people you love? How many have felt like, but I'm not ready. I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready to face this. Like, I can endure, you know, all the things like the way we might die or the way my family might die. I can handle that, but I can't handle the lost. Right? I can't. It's just bothering me. And Lord, but you're a good God. What about the promises? Huh? What about the promises? Why can't I pray for that? What about my faith? Anybody else find yourself going there lately? Yeah. Okay. So the Lord answered that prayer. And that's going to be what we're talking about today. So when I think about going fast slowly, I also think about we got to slow down through the scripture because we read over stuff. And there's so much that we just read right past. And we didn't stop and think. And he told us, and it was there, but we didn't see it. It's kind of like when your mom and dad told you something, or your grandma, and you didn't hear it, or your husband or your wife. That's a common one, right? And you never heard him say, and you're saying you never said that, but he did, she did, and she knows she did, he knows she did. I tell Dwayne, you just thought you said it. It didn't come out your mouth.
Yeah.
So we miss things sometimes because we're going too fast through the scripture. but you're not going to be guilt-free. See, you can get away with it with your spouse that you didn't hear, but when it comes to Jesus and the things in the Word of God, it's just not going to do you any good to say, I never saw that. I didn't hear that. Where was that? It's not going to do you any good to say that because you know enough already, right, to be in some kind of trouble. Okay, so what happened this morning, the word that the Lord's going to give us today, He gave to me during the week, but the finish part, the diamond in the setting, came this morning in a dream. So in this dream, I'm going to save the names because that wasn't the point. I dreamt that two people that have never, in my knowledge, done anything wrong, unkind, they never got in trouble to my knowledge. Just never. Doesn't mean they didn't get spankings, but they just never got in trouble. They never were a grief to my heart. Do you know people like that? Do you know some folks? Do you have at least two of them? Two people that you can think of that were never, never caused you one moment of grief. Can you raise your hand if you can think of two people in your life that not one time in their whole life did they cause you any grief? Okay, that's who I dreamt about. And they were both standing there. Now, they're separated by age. They're separated by gender. They're not in this. They're not like brother and sister. They're not married. They're separated. They're two different people that live pretty much different lives. And suddenly they're together. And then the one does something so just dumbfounding and astounding, I could not respond because it was unbelievable that one of them was doing what he was doing. And so that one suddenly attacked so violently the other. And I cannot describe to you what I witnessed them do. It was just horrific. And when they were done, in the few seconds that it took, they just don't even bother to call the ambulance, call the coroner. There was nothing to redeem from that life. Nothing to save. Nothing to rescue. And this was the person that was, Lord, what are you telling me? That was when I woke up. What is that? Because I know that's impossible. What is that? What are you saying? And it's the diamond of this message. So I want you to hold those two people that you may know that are like that. They've never done anything to you to make you mad. They've never done anything to you to cause you grief. In fact, you don't know anybody that they have ever offended because everybody likes them because they're adorable. Those two adorable people. Hold those two adorable people and then put them in that position. Now you got to ask yourself. See, there was no hope to restore that life, but now there was a big problem. That person who did that just tried to hide their deed. They just tried to act like it wasn't a big deal, like it didn't matter, like what they had done didn't matter. And of course, my affection for them said, oh, I hope it can be that way. I hope you don't get the death penalty, but I hope it doesn't go that way for you because I don't want to lose you too because I just lost that one. And now I'm going to lose you too because you're just living dead, right? Because the law says, and the law says, you're not going to get away with this. But in their mind, they were. It wasn't okay. So it was a very disturbing dream. Very disturbing. Especially since this wasn't some stranger I didn't know. This was people who have access, full place in my heart. Now, why would the Lord put me in that position? And that's what you got to hold on to. Why would He put you in that position? Why would He take someone so beloved and put them into your heart and give you that perspective? What do you do with the one who's alive? What do you do with the one? Now, you might have family, you know, maybe kids that have done stuff and you just want to cover for them for the stupid stuff they did. You just don't want them to get in trouble for what they did, even though they deserve it, right? So we can experience it that way. But this was so much more severe than that. It was so much more severe than that. Because, you know, there's got to be an accounting for life taken. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And we need to understand that that is the job description of Jesus. That is what God sent Him to do, to bring justice to the earth for the offender. I told a young man sitting at the table yesterday, he was playing victim. Of course, it was lighthearted. And he was talking about how it's everybody else's fault he does what he does. And there's a lot of playfulness. And I said, as long as you know, there's no victims in heaven, because there are not. So you can play that game and make your living at it on the earth, but I wouldn't do it too long because there are no victims in heaven. It's important to know that. So the job description of Jesus is to come and to convict, but He did not come to condemn in this life. So that's kind of confusing, isn't it? So we're going to look at some passages. So Luke chapter 12 and Mark chapter 13. These are red letter chapters. So that means when you read them in a red letter Bible, it's all going to be in red for the most part, because Jesus is actually the one doing the talking. It's not the author telling you about the situation and what was said. It is Jesus doing the talking that the author wrote down. So it's red letters. So that means they're his words. Now, it's not the Sermon on the Mount where it's Jesus talking on a hillside to a crowd of people he doesn't know. So that's important, too. Because, see, when I stand here and I talk to you, you're the hillside folks. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what your situation is for the most part. I don't know where you are with Christ and what, you know, what your value system is and what you do, you know, in your personal life. I don't know that much about some of you. But there are some in this room that are disciples. There are some in this room that are core members of this body, and I know you well. And if I had a meeting with just you, we would talk to you about things that I can freely talk to you about, right? And I'm going to deal with you on issues, and if you're out of order, I'm going to freely tell you. But with the crowds, Jesus didn't say much about them being out of order, but he did. But he was very gentle, right? It's very, very soft. Well, he's not so soft in these passages. In these passages, he's letting them know what's going to happen. And so then you have to ask yourself then, if you're a disciple, I mean, I don't know your condition where you are, but you know. So if you're his and you're a disciple, then this passage you can take as being direct from him to me, right? You can say, hey, this is to me, direct. This isn't for the crowd. Maybe it's the guy next to me. This is to his disciples. So if you are or you want to be his disciples, then it's a message directly to us. Right. And so we need to really listen up and pay attention and slow down. Go fast, slowly through this passage. So we're not going to read all of chapter 12 of Luke or all of Mark 13. So I would tell you that there's a lot of stuff I'm leaving out just for the sake of time and the purpose here. So I would go home and read that this afternoon. Maybe stop in your car before you leave the parking lot and open up your Bible app and read those two chapters completely. And read them sentence by sentence. Read them verb by verb, noun by noun. Grasp what the Lord is saying. Because when you do that, it's probably going to cause a little bit of disagreement in you. Because you're probably going to go, wait a minute, that's not quite the Jesus I thought that was there. I'm concerned. Am I in trouble here? And it should. And then when you ask that question, you say, well, how do I fix that? How do I get into agreement? Right? Okay, so it's a really important thing to understand that there are things that we can do. I'm a doer. I think a lot of people are doers. I want to know what I can do. If you tell me I have a problem, I want to know what can I do about it. Do you feel that way too? So when Jesus says, I have a problem with you, I want to know, well, what can I do about it? Okay, can I fix that? Can I do something about it? Because if you can't do something about it, I want to know why you're telling me just do what you're going to do then. Don't be torturing me, right? If I can do something to remedy, then give me that opportunity. And so there's some things in here that I think we need to be paying attention to. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to start here. We're going to bounce around a lot. So we're not starting at the beginning and going all the way down in either chapter. They're mixed up a little bit because we're going after certain points that I believe the Lord wants you to pay attention to. So, and he said to the disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. So how much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Now watch this, verse 26. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? So, verse 26, it says, if you can't even do a very little thing, then why do you worry about other matters? So I think it's kind of comical because he's kind of calling us short bus people right here, isn't he? He's saying, y'all can't even do this. You can't even add 1 hour to your life. So why are you worrying about all this other stuff? Because that would be a little thing to God. To add an hour to your life would be a little thing. For us, it's impossible. So he's saying, if you can't even do this little thing to add 1 hour to your life, then why are you worrying about all this substance stuff? Right? Your Father has provided. Now you have to abide in the way he provided, not be fighting it, but there he provided, and you have to find it and rejoice in it and give him thanks. So if you can't even do that little thing, well, then the question is, well, what can you do then? So first, you got to get your eyes off of, this is what you can do. Get your eyes off of stupid, meaningless stuff Get your eyes off of stupid, meaningless stuff. And is this generation, in the material generation of the United States of America and all the Western world, and now we're infecting the rest of the world with it? It's all about stuff. When we have so much stuff, we ship it off in masses off to these third world countries, and it turns into big garbage dumps for them. All the clothes and all our cast offs are sent over to them, and they're trying to be Western, full of stuff. And God doesn't, there's no credit for you in heaven for your stuff, right? When you go to heaven, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He's not going to go, "Oh yeah, I like that you got. All that stuff you had was so cool. I was hoping you would get you. Oh man, you got that latest model. That was so awesome." It's not about that. We got to get our minds off of stupid things, right? Amen. So you can do that by first thanking Him for everything and find out what's important to Him. So those things, you know, He knows you have need of them. The scripture says that. Why are you worrying about that? Your Father knows what you have need of. If He cares for the birds, He's caring for you. He'll give you stuff. It's not about the stuff. He'll give you a nice place. He'll give you a nice car. You'll work for it, but He'll give it to you. You know, sometimes you don't have to work for it. Sometimes He makes some kind of weird miracle happen and you get something that you didn't pay for. And you can even believe God for that. I mean, you can. Pastor that we sit under believes God for that all the time. I have a hard time doing for that. I think I have to work for it, but He doesn't. He just believes God for it. And you know what? He gets it. And that's cool. I think it's awesome. That's His faith. Stuff is there and He'll give it to you because He's a blessing God. He's a good God. He has no problem with stuff. But you shouldn't let stuff have you so that you're serving your stuff and that you feel no value unless you have certain stuff, right? So we need to understand that stupid stuff is meaningless, but we should thank Him in everything. I mean, okay, actually thank Him for flushing the toilet this morning because it's giving me a hard time. You know, it's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Just make it a habit to say, thank you, Lord. Just make it a habit to thank Him in the silly stuff, right? Make it a habit to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know what will happen? You'll get this to go to this. You know, instead of going around with your eyebrow getting that deep, deep line, you'll get these lines, which are better. So we want to give Him thanks. Find something to be thankful for, and then find out what's important to Him. And that's the message this morning, is to help you see what's important to Jesus. All right, so let's talk about something that would be kind of fun. Standing before kings. The governor of Louisiana actually came and stood right there and delivered a message to our congregation. I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years ago, been a while. But he came, and he stood right there. Now this little country church on the backside of nowhere thought that was kind of special. The governor came here and he had a little. Now, of course, he had a reason. He was trying to influence people, and you were who he was really after. He wasn't coming to see us. He's coming to see you. He's trying to get his voters, right? So he's trying to reach his people, and he was doing it the way where congregations were gathered. It just was a thing. But it was still kind of cool that the governor came. In fact, it was kind of cool when the governor invited all these pastors to go to the state capitol, to the old capitol, and have a big fancy dinner. And it's like Dwayne and I were thinking, what's this little redneck boy and this little Cajun girl doing here? You know, what influence are they after? Well, we figured it out that he's after you. I know. So it's like he had us there hoping to persuade us. But see, we already have a king. Yeah, so, yeah, oh, too bad for him. It was a good dinner, though. Yeah, so anyway, in those circumstances, you can't help but kind of feel a little snookered that, like if somebody that you admire that has a lot of popularity is suddenly in your presence, who's not going to go, "Can I have your autograph?" And think something really great about it. But you know what? Jesus doesn't look at it that way. So we got to get His perspective. He doesn't get snookered at all by anybody. We got Biden supporters in here. We got Trump supporters in here. And if either one of those men walked in the room, we'd have people going, "Oh, he's here." Some might be going, "Oh, he's here." And others would be going, "Yeah, he's here." And be all excited. And then maybe there's country music lovers, or maybe there's people who have certain Christian artists that they really, really like. And if they came walking in the room, they'd be all excited, right? But God doesn't feel that way. The playing field is totally level. Doesn't mean you should disrespect authorities. You should honor them. But you also need to make sure that Christ is letting you place that honor, right? Okay, so let's look at Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to talk here about standing before kings. It's important, the first point he gave me, I should say, is in these verses. So as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings." They're just being thankful. Nothing wrong with that, right? And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon the other, which will not be torn down." And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. And Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, because you don't want Jesus to tell you stuff in public because it can be embarrassing, right? Because he just lays it out there and he doesn't care who's listening. Have you noticed that about the way he's like, "Yeah, so I would have gone in private too." So he asked them in private. They said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign?" They didn't, you know, "We're feeling kind of dumb here. How are we going to know? What's going to be the sign when these things start to happen?" And that's what we want to know today. What will be the signs? Well, actually, we've already been told, and now we're kind of worried about some of those signs. So Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many." Now, that actually did happen in the first and second and third century. People actually came and said, "I am Jesus," in second coming, and tried to lead churches in the first, second, and third century. And they started churches, and people believed them. And so many were led astray. This passage already happened when the church was being formed. Now, of course, there were churches that were not like that, that were fine, but there were. So he's saying here, be careful that you don't get misled. But I happen to think that since it was put in scripture and not just a singly circulated letter, that it applies here too, that it's going to happen again. So many came, and they'll mislead. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place. But that is not yet the end, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Verse 9, you want to know what to do? Here it is. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. If you don't know what a synagogue is, think of it as church. Think of it as that. They took over the church. They're dragging you in and they're beating you in church for believing in Jesus and being a testimony to his name. That's what was going on, right? Drug into the synagogues, and these unbelieving men who occupied the synagogues were doing this to the disciples. And Jesus told them it was about to happen. Most of us would say, "When is my enrollment up?" Wait, I enlisted, but didn't I just do a 2-year sign up here? can somebody else take my place? Sub, anybody, right? So, what? Do you think they heard this when he said it? Do you think they were really listening? Or were they really listening? And they got it, and they knew what was about to happen. I think they did. They're not like us. These were very strong men who understood the occupation of the Romans and that they could just take your life in an instant for no good reason at all. So when Jesus told them this was going to happen, they understood it. And then he said, "And you will stand before governors and kings." Oh, but it's not the party invitation I described earlier, is it? But he didn't just let them stand before the local magistrate. They didn't just go before the Sanhedrin and, you know, the Pharisees and all the little religious people. And he didn't even just go to just the local sheriff or just the local governor. We had the mayor. He had to go to governors and kings. So God created a pathway for them to stand before these men in a way that they never could have done. I cannot go up to the governor's office, knock on the door and say, "Can I have an hour?" I can't do that to the president either, right? But Jesus made a way where they got to do that. But they weren't happy to be there, were they? Okay, let's go to the next verse. Be on your guard, for they're going to deliver you. But what do you mean, be on my guard? What do I do? Do I defend myself when that happens? Let's go to the next verse. For my sake is a testimony to them. So when we're sent and when this setup happens, it has a purpose. It's to be a testimony to them. So the way Jesus sees it, let's go to verse 10. It says the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand about what you were to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. It's not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a verse that I lean on a lot, and the Lord actually used that verse first in preparation for this message because I need a little encouragement. And so that was it. It's like, hey, Hey, who's talking here, me or you? Okay, yeah, it's you, so I don't have to worry about what you say. You're going to have to talk to them. I'm good. I don't have to worry about what the Holy Spirit says if you don't like it, because that's between you and who? That's right. So believe me, I made sure these are his words, not mine, because I wanted to say a bunch of sweet stuff. I really did. I want to come up here and say all kind of sweet stuff, encourage you, tell you how to pray, tell you how to activate your faith and all that stuff. And this is what he gave me. So this is him. Okay. So he says the gospel must be preached first to all nations. The gospel must be preached first to all nations. Who's supposed to do that? Well, when you got saved and you hit that altar because, you know, tears were flowing, didn't they tell you that? They didn't tell us that. Huh? They didn't tell us that. So, but he tells you something, not to worry about what you're saying. So this is all important, and it's important to the dream that I had. So we're going to get there. Hang in there. So see, what he's doing in these verses is he's kind of scrubbing out status seeking. Because he talked about, you know, going before kings and governors. And of course, our little status seeking jumps in and says, oh, I get to stand before governors. Oh, no, governors, what chance do I stand against a governor? You know, if the governor wants my head, I have nowhere else to turn to. If I can't get a pardon, I know what I need to do. He's going to bring me, this is what our word of faith would say. He's bringing me before the governor so I can get a pardon. Huh? Because God, that's how God works. He always works things out. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose would be coming out of my mouth. So I know if I'm going to the governor, he's not going to take my life. The disciples weren't thinking that, were they? No, the disciples are thinking, okay, how do we get, are you going to give us an escape plan? Huh, Jesus? Are you going to tell us after that how we're going to get a way out? Okay. And he said, don't worry about it. Because the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to say. And, you know, you can read in the book of Acts some of those accounts when Paul stood before Agrippa, you know, when Peter came in. You can read some of those accounts and some of what he had to say. And when they stood before the councils and, boy, they got mad. Huh, and they hurt them. They hurt them. They hurt them bad. They tried to kill them. But it's not surprising because they tried to kill Jesus early on, too. In fact, when Jesus was in his own area in Galilee, they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him off a cliff. I was like, what? And he just went and walked right through the middle of them. And I don't know why they didn't see him. Maybe because he's God and he could keep them from seeing him, but just walked right through the middle. There's some really cool stories in scripture and they are real. They actually happened and they are still real. They're actually going to keep happening. So status seeking is exposed here because now he's warning you against keeping your eyes on who that man is and what his power is. That's who's greater, right? Right. So you got to get your eyes off of human hierarchy and stop being stutter mouthed in the presence of celebrity, elevated, perceived, important people. You honor authority, yes, but never allow them to be instead of Jesus for you. What do I mean by that? Never allow someone's grandeur or importance or influence to be more to you than Jesus. Because if you're nervous, that's why you're nervous. If you're nervous about it, that's why you're nervous about it. That's why the Lord fussed at me. Okay, they're not greater than you. The only thing that should make you nervous is, have you got the message right? And did you deliver it in the condition that he handed it to you in? Now that's important because we can get the message because we're hearing from God. We know his voice and we got the message and we know who it's for. But then we show up and remember, hey, you didn't like what they did. And now you want to just kind of when you deliver it, right? You just want to give it to them a little harder. It's not okay. Now, maybe you want to soften it because you know they're in trouble. You do what God said, the way God said to do it. You be faithful. Be a faithful servant. So deliver it in the condition that it was sent. From the Lord's place, governors and kings, think of them from his position. They're just people, and they're just people in key communication places, right? They're just central hubs of communication. That's all they are. Now, he gives them authority. He gives them authority to take your life, to take your stuff, to legislate, right, to manage the way you're going to behave in their realm. So, you know, how fast you're going to drive, whether or not you get a straw in California, which makes sense to me now because they're piling up dumps with plastics and they're trying to, it's going, they're exporting it to other countries and these four other countries are dealing with it. It's pretty sad. So it's like, okay, they didn't tell us that when it was on the news. So we really do need to reduce our consumption of plastics and all that stuff and start recycling better. Not recycling, using stuff that doesn't get thrown in the trash. Anyway, that was free. Didn't cost you anything. Wasn't part of the message either. So, his position on governors and kings is their central distribution points, and the ones that we're sent to are disobedient to heaven. They're in disobedience to heaven. So what's that mean when he sends you? So they're distribution points that distribute to the masses the laws of the land. And if they're in disobedience to heaven, somebody's got to reach them. And so he'll take the lowliest thing and go and bring that person as a messenger before them. And sometimes they will hear. Sometimes they don't. That's not the messenger's business. The business is do what God told you to do, right? And then understand when something looks really terrifying that maybe your life is going to end, well, it's his life to spend. It's not yours. You're not your own. And if he wants to spend it early, who are you to fuss at him about it? It just means you get to go to heaven quick. You ought to be going, yay, I got my plane ticket and I'm off pretty soon, but I got to just tell this one guy something before on my way out. Amen? That should be your attitude. Well, of course it's not. So... And we have this battle to fight. So we need to never allow them to be our instead of Jesus. The only thing that should make us nervous is the message and the way it's done. So from the Lord's perspective, they're disobedient and they are a problem. So Jesus needs us to get in trouble with them for obeying him. That's pretty much what he does, right? Well, that's what they do. We get in trouble with them because they hate Christ. Now, why would he send his beloved to people who hate him? It's going to go back to this dream. It's not your life, it's his to spend. Is that correct? If that's correct, then great. If it's not correct, then you are still your own, and that ought to bother you. Because if you're living your life the way you want to, it really ought to trouble you, because you are not your own. And if you've come out of lordship, then you're one of the problem kids too then, huh? We don't want to be there. So if you shouldn't be nervous about kings and governors, are you supposed to be nervous? And here's where we want to go. So this wasn't about kings. This is just to give you that status so that we could move you to where God really wants you to think. What about your relatives and friends and people that you love, or people, strangers that he sent you to give a message to, and you got intimidated because they give you trouble, because they don't listen, and you decided you ain't telling them no more because I done told them so many times, and all they do is fuss and they make me unhappy, and they're not very loving. They just persecute me and they make fun of me and they run their mouth about me to all the rest of the families. I ain't talking to them no more. Well, you just made them a king. You just gave away your life to them, but you don't have the right to give it away because it's not your life. It belongs to Christ. And so you need to say, okay, Lord, can I do that? And guess what he's likely to say? I sent you there for that reason. I sent you there because they don't listen. That's why I put you in Crete, Titus. That's why I put you there, because Cretans are always brute beasts and liars and evildoers. And I need you there because you're not. But they're mean to me. Anybody get that? They're so mean to me. Who? They're mean to who? They're mean to who? Oh, they're mean to you. Well, yeah, you didn't see me on the cross. Yeah, they're mean to me. But there's something at work here that's bigger than that, right? And we need to start cooperating with it. We need to get what Acts delivered to us. The book of Acts delivered to us the power to be. Who knows what that means in the Greek? That's right. The book of Acts gave you the power to die for your faith in Christ through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That preacher didn't tell you that, huh? Well, the Bible did, so you don't have an excuse. See, those distorted people, those places of importance, your own comfort, that doesn't take the place of Jesus. And it will not stand as an excuse before him when he measures out your faithfulness, when he measures out your fruitfulness. There's a passage in, I think it's in Luke, that I did not put, but it talked about a fig tree, because he's using an example. He kind of softens it down, and he's talking about a fig tree, and he said this owner of this vineyard, whatever, comes, he finds a fig tree, and he tells the steward, okay, that tree's been 3 years, and I've had no figs on it. Just cut it down. Why should it keep using up good soil? And then the vineyard guy or gardener says, well, wait. Let me just kind of dig around it, maybe water it this year, give it some TLC and some extra AAA. Maybe it'll be all right and give you some fruit next year. Okay, fine. I'll give you that reprieve. Okay, hold on to that. So Luke 12:4-12. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one, I think he's going to name some dude, right? Who after he is killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yeah, I tell you, fear him. Who's he talking about? He's going, fear me, buddy, because I'm the one you got to worry about. Whoa, Jesus, you're sweet. You don't talk like that. Who's he saying to fear? Yeah, he's saying fear me. But he didn't stop. He didn't just leave him like that. He didn't just put him in. Oh, Jesus. Yeah. He said, wait, but are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them's forgotten before God. We had a little thing going on, posted on Facebook that I never heard a kid asking if cockroaches and crickets and butterflies and dragonflies were going to heaven. Only bunnies and horses and cute little hamsters, you know. And then Tracy said chickens, and then Timmy said, there'd be an awful lot of chickens in heaven. Of course, it's just lighthearted. But what does it say here? God knew about every one of them chickens you ate. Every one of them. He cared about all those sparrows. Well, actually, the truth is, the sparrows are there because they're sacrifices for sin. They were sold for 2 cents so that the poor would have a sacrifice for sin. So he's talking about their sacrifices for sin, not animals. I just confused you for a second for fun. So, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. Wow. Who wants your name read out in heaven's court? Who wants to know that God is going to say, and all you got to do for that to happen and enjoy that 15 minutes of fame in heaven? I mean, that's better than being on network TV, right? Yeah. All you got to do is just don't deny his name before men. That's it. Okay, well, that's easy. We don't do that. We don't deny him. So, okay, so you know your name's going to be sounded out in all the courts of heaven. Everybody's going to hear Sandy Daigle because I didn't deny his name, I think. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, he'll not be forgiven. I need to find out what that is, huh? Yeah. If there's something that ain't going to be forgiven, but you know what? That's a terrible way to think. I need to think, Lord, I don't want to deny your name. I don't want to mistreat you. Even if I do get forgiven, I don't want to be on that, right? I don't want to be that list. So now we're going to look at the return of Christ. Brother will betray brother to death. Father, his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name, because of the one who endures to the end. He will be saved. I spoke with a friend yesterday, and she was so grieved because in her family, her sisters are mad at her for not taking the vaccine. And they are like splitting right down the middle because she doesn't want the vaccine. They want the vaccine. And so they're just like going back and forth over that. Well, that's not the only thing. The vaccine wasn't around when this was written, right? And it's good. There'll be other things. So people just divide, and they divide readily and easily. But it's going to get to a place to where it's like the Civil War happening on a global level. I think if this was written when it was written, then it's going to be then and it's going to be now. But when you see the abomination, you will be hated because of my name, but the one who endures till the end, he'll be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and the one who's on the housetop must not go down or go in and get anything out of this house. This is not hurricane evacuation. You don't pack your stuff. You just leave, right? And the one who is in the field must not turn back to even get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days and nursing babies in those days, but pray that it might not happen in winter, for those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. Now, this actually happened in AD 70 because the Romans got tired of them Jews that just would never assimilate, and they were always a problem child and always just giving them trouble. So they just decided, let's clean this place. So they tore down the temple to the foundations, just exactly like Jesus said would happen. And they chased every Jew to his death. And some of them tried to escape to a hilltop out in the middle of the mountain range out there. And they built a little fort up there, and a whole bunch of them came up there. And the Romans were not going to let them escape. They put a siege around them and built ramps up and slaughtered every one of them. This happened just like Jesus said. But I think he wrote it in scripture because it's going to happen again. And not to the Jews, but to the whole earth. And those who believe are going to be persecuted. but pray that it doesn't happen in winter. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened those days. So it hadn't happened, but Jesus is talking past tense. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here's a Christ, or behold, here is there, don't believe him. And they're going to do signs and wonders in order to lead astray if possible. But verse 23, here's a do. Take heed, because behold, I told you everything in advance. Why would he tell us everything in advance? So we would not react in the wrong way and start quoting our promise verses, right? And start trying to not agree with the work of God happening in the earth. So, but in those days, after that tribulation, here comes more, because that was the beginning of birth pains, right? The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and all the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and great glory. And then he will send forth angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. And this is the part where it's already become tender and puts forth its leaves, and you know that summer is near. So even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he's near and right at the door. So truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. I don't know. The angels don't know. That's what he's saying. The angels don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows. He was content with not knowing. So we should be content with not knowing. But he did tell us the signs, and we're starting to see those things. So then, verse 33, here's what you do. You take heed, keep on alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. Now he's about to do a very gentle cleansing. It's like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one a task, also commanded a doorkeeper to stay on alert, and therefore be on the alert, so you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether it's in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you all, be on alert. Now, he's not saying, okay, y'all go start drinking a lot of coffee so you never fall asleep in case you're sleeping when he comes back. He means spiritually, if you allow yourself to give way to your carnal thinking and you start doing what pleases you and you start being a deceptive little rat and doing, you know, things just halfway. If you had any connections with people doing work during the hurricane on your home, you probably ran into people who have no work ethic, right? They showed up, they wanted the money, honey, but they didn't want to do the work for it, or they wanted a lot of money for something that wasn't worth that much. Well, you know what? That's not the only place you find those people. You find those people on any job setting. How many people have you worked with on a job that they just want to punch the clock, then find a way to slack off the rest of the time and not do their jobs and just be terrible at it, have no integrity whatsoever, but boy, they want their full paycheck, and if you dock them half an hour, they're going to ask you for that money, right? So they're just there to try to get money out of you and give you the least they can for the dollar you're paying them. True? That's only in some companies. That's only in some places, right? Oh, and it's only in Southwest Louisiana. That doesn't happen in the rest of the nation or the rest of the world. Of course it does. And Jesus is dealing with it right here, right? Because he's dealing with the way people respond to authority. That with the master of the house, the owner, instead of us being good stewards, we want to just take advantage of him when he's not looking, right? You know, it even shows up in people volunteering in the house of God, doing things for Jesus. You know why he knows it's happening? Because they're doing it to him. Because they sign up and I'm going to do this and, oh, everybody saw me doing that. But then they slough off and they get off the schedule for no reason, or they don't show up at all. But everybody knows I'm on the schedule and I'm important at the church because I do this and I do that. But yet then they're not faithful. They're not faithful. They're not faithful in their jobs. They're not faithful in the house of God. In fact, they will slough off in the house of God, but make sure they show up, like come up with an excuse to not be here at church. But if work was scheduled that morning, they're there no matter what. They don't miss, right? If Fauci wouldn't have put restrictions on COVID, we'd be showing up the job with COVID, right? We'd be getting everybody sick because we honor the job and our own paycheck more than we honor the house of God. Is that not true? So he's dealing with this. He's scrubbing this. But here's the thing. Be on alert, not for what's going to happen in that day. What's going to happen inside your own soul when you start giving way to carnal-minded thinking and inappropriate thoughts and actions and behaviors. When you start being unfaithful, self-serving, and deceptive in your behaviors toward others. Do everything as unto the Lord. Correct? Why? Is that about because you're doing it for them? No. That's about keeping your own conscience clear and pure and keeping your heart in good standing with God. So when the day comes, you were not caught off guard. You were not asleep. You were fully on fire for God, doing what was right in His sight because He sees. You know, one of the first things the Lord showed me as a new believer, I was standing in a church in DeRidder. We'd gone to revival up there. And I had my hands up and there was, you know, a little vaulted ceiling. And I was thinking, oh, that ceiling is really pretty. And then all of a sudden it's like the Lord removed the ceiling and all the sounds that were being sung in that room, I instantly knew were present in heaven. It was like He just removed the container that blocked my view of heaven. There's no container that hides you from God. Amen. There's no person that separates you from God. So you can't do some halfway job for so-and-so and think that God doesn't see it and that you're not doing that for them. Your integrity, your work ethic, the way you handle yourself is unto the Lord. There's no person that blocks His view from what you do. Amen? So when you look at that, Jesus breaking down complacent, sinful, unfaithful attitudes is what causes a person to be off guard. That's what's off guard. You've let your love grow cold. Go back and do your first works. And then, you know, when you read through that passage, go ahead and read it. Read the rest of it because there's more and it's good. It's good. Y'all say this is good like spinach. Mix some eggs in that spinach and it's good. Okay. See, we're always wanting comfort and our soul wants pleasure seeking, status seeking, people pleasing. It's our pride. And we have to keep that thing in subjection. So let's go to Luke chapter 12. Now look, you're not on your own with this because He's going to help you with that. Amen? Because He says, look, it don't have to be like that. So think about the condition that you operate in and then just say, you know, the Lord said, it don't have to be like that. It don't have to be. He gives me the power and the strength to be witnesses, which starts with me. Amen? Starts with me getting me out the way. Luke chapter 12, 49 through 59. I have come to cast. Oh, this is hard, y'all. Y'all ready? Okay. Y'all read that. I've come to cast fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. That's Jesus talking. But I have a baptism to undergo and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Now that fire on the earth is a cleansing fire and He wishes it was already kindled. But you know what other fire He brought to the earth, right? What was it? He brought a fire to the earth in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Come on. What's the fire He brought to the earth? And He wanted it already kindled. But there's another fire. He wants to bring judgment, right? He wants to bring accountability. He wants to end sin. He wants things to be wrapped up. He wants the unholy atmosphere of His people to be cleansed. He wants this to come to an end. And He wishes it was already done. And we sit in church thinking we're okay and we're maintaining all these ridiculous thoughts and mindsets and unforgiveness and bitterness and all this stuff that poisons our walk with Him, that's put us to sleep spiritually so that we won't even obey Him. We've become unfruitful like that fig tree. So when He came to look at the fig tree, 3 years there was no fruit, He wanted it cut down. We're that fig tree with no fruit. And He wants it cut down. That ought to put a shudder in our heart. And we ought to be going, where's that gardener? Give me some triple eight. Who is the gardener? The fire that He brought, right? He brought some fire. Thankfully, it was the first fire before the next. So He wants to cast fire on the earth and how He wish it was already kindled, but He has got a baptism to undergo first. And do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? This is why I know it's judgment. Okay? He didn't. Now the scripture calls Him, He's our peace, right? And he's our righteousness. And the prophecies are about the peace and the righteousness that he will bring. But then he says, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. And they'll be divided, father against son, son against father. Tim was just talking to me about, he can't even imagine there ever coming a day when him and Colin would be so separated in heart that they wouldn't talk to each other because he had a friend who was in that condition. Well, yes, it can happen. It absolutely can happen. And it will happen. Father against son, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Can it happen? Any kind of relationship you can put up there. It is going to happen. It already has happened, and it will continue to happen. Why? Not because they're fighting over who cooked the chicken wrong, because they're fighting over Christ. He's talking about because of the testimony. How many of you, since you have believed, have had your family want to ostracize you? Raise your hand. Since you believed, have had difficulty with your family members because of the way you believe. Raise your hand. Now y'all look around so you will know you are not alone. This is normal. This is normal. Why are they reacting that way? We're going to talk about it because it was back to that dream. So when you see a cloud rising in the west, now he's talking back to the crowds, the public people. Immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say it'll be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, how can you analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you analyze this present time? And why do you not even, on your own initiative, judge what is right? Now, we're not talking about judging what's right for other people. We're talking about what's in here. Why are you letting that stuff? It doesn't have to be that way. Stay in your own soul. It's not necessary. It's totally unnecessary. Look at your neighbor and say, that's not necessary. Yeah. For a while, you were going with your opponent. Now hear this message. This is a parable. Why are you going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate? On your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. And I say to you, you'll not get out of there till you've paid every last cent. Do you remember the dream? That is him talking to us about him being the judge. And he is also the officer you're walking with. And he is also each person in that step. So be reconciled to him. Get yourself into agreement with him, because you're going to repay every last cent for your sin and your crime, right? And so you can't think that it's the other guy and how rotten they are and how good I am, because that's not the way it is. And that was the point of the dream, because they were, it was one of them, they were very good, loving, awesome, amazing people, but they have a sinful nature within them, and it will exact a price that will cost them eternity in hell. And, you know, we got to have some big, horrific scene before we understand the weight of their sin. But that's not what's needed. If you've offended God, you're not right with God, and that's all that should matter. And we have to get ourselves in a place where we accept that we are being taken along a road to appear before the magistrate, and we need to make peace with him while he escorts us to him. Because you're not getting out of there till you paid every last cent. And you know this little hyper-grace doctrine that says, oh, you come up here to preach at least your little prayer, and you say a little prayer, and now you keep living like a heathen and doing what you want to do, and it's just fine. No, ma'am, no, sir. You need to keep reading the scripture, because it clearly lets you know he has given you the power to be set free from all sin. And you defiantly keeping yourself in disagreement with him is doing yourself no service. And if you think that somehow casting blame and pointing fingers, your little bony finger at other people somehow justifies you, you're only tightening the noose around your own neck, because you know what's right and wrong, and yet you don't do it. And he said that. That's his words too. So now we want to kind of think about that dream. Want to think about it. So when you think about those two people, and if one of them did that horrific thing to the other and put you in a position where you are now trying to figure out, how do you save this person? How do you save this person? You could do nothing for the one that they absolutely destroyed. But what about this one that remains and lives? How do you save them? That's exactly what Jesus brought. He brought a salvation plan for the living criminal, for the living one that thought they were so good and everybody loved. Do you remember Cain and Abel? That battle started then. That dream that the Lord put me in that place so I could feel it is what he felt with Cain and Abel, his good creation. Suddenly, abruptly, did something. Cain spilled the blood of Abel. And he said to Cain, your blood cries out to me from the ground. And his answer was, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. He said that first, and then he had to tell him, right? So he just had no consciousness of his crime or his sin. And then his response was, well, if you send me out, they're going to kill me. He deserved to die. The judgment should have been right then and there if you're going by the law that, look, dude, you're not even getting your next breath because of what you did. But the love of God said no. The love of God said, go to this people and I'll put a mark on you so that they won't hurt you. The love of God, the grace of God was active in Genesis and it's still active now. And here's a thing to think about and to understand and consider is you are Cain. We are Cain. We're the ones that live and we're the ones who have a hard time acknowledging our own sin. We're the ones that God has to say, don't you know that your brother's blood is required at your hand? Don't you know that the things you've done that caused the harm and to others and destruction to others, you will not leave till you have paid every last cent or drop of blood. It's you. It's not your rotten neighbor. It's not your drug addict friend or nephew or grandchild or whoever. It's not those bad people out there. It's you. It's you. It's you when you won't do what's right. It's you when you're harboring all these antichrist thoughts that don't want to agree with him. It's you when you won't pick up your Bible and let it scour your soul. It's you. And here's the cool thing. This is what you were waiting for. This is why you endured all this meanness. See, he's going to resurrect. He's going to resurrect Abel. He's going to resurrect Abel. That's the easy part. The hard part is getting Cain in condition to receive a resurrection. And so he's been running after him. Just like that song, running after him, running after him, running after him. And he's been running after us all this time. He's so good. He's so faithful and he loves us so, but you're not going to get away with maintaining your defense. You're not going to get away with keeping an unclean life. You're not going to get away with doing things that are unseemly and unholy. Who are you fooling? Why are you living like a devil trying to deceive people? You think you're fooling God? You're not fooling anybody. That matters. His perspective is kings or your relatives or you, all same level. You're all Cain and you all need his cleansing fire. You all need the Holy Ghost to be who you hear. You all need your prayer time. We all need him. You know, the reason that we do that is because you can receive a message and you can hear it. But your soul, that same soul that wants to be a scallywag and cheat your employer and, get away with as little as possible and be lazy and deceptive and all that stuff, that same soul is going to try to steal this word from your heart. Yes. That same mind is going to argue with you and start accusing me of being this and that and the other. You better watch it because it ain't me delivering this message. Amen. You know, UPS driver comes, gives you a box. You don't get mad at the UPS driver if you don't like the content. You just pick up the box and then you talk to the person who sent it to you. And that's what you got to do with this message. This is not my message. Mine was full of flattery and going to make y'all, okay, this is how you know you're hearing from God. That's what I wanted to say. See, the living must be made whole first. And that's the point. He was so ginger in handling us, but at the same time, he was very severe and very not messing around. He wasn't messing around, was he? He let you know clearly that you got to deal with yourself. You got to let his power do what his power is going to do, or you stay in the judgment line. There's just no messing around with that. You have to get out the judgment line, and you don't get to pretend you're out of it while you still live like you're in it. The power of the Holy Ghost is there to make you free. And then the other thing is that he wants to reach Cain. So if you're the redeemed and you're no longer Cain, then where is your Cain? Who is your Cain? Who are the people that you're supposed to be reaching that you've been intimidated and you don't want to because they're going to hurt your feelings? You ain't got no feelings. Put them at the cross. Amen. You ain't got no, but say, I ain't got no feelings. Say it. That's right. That's right. I have a Jesus who is weeping over Cain. And I want him to have joyful tears, not sad tears. You know, just ask him, Lord, give me your tears for the lost. Give me your heartache for those who don't know you. Lord, you help me feel what you feel. I want to win them. I don't know how. How many of you know how to win the lost? I don't know how. I don't know how. I got to listen to him. I got to go, what? What do I say? Huh? Because when I stand before kings and priests in that day, what's he going to say? He's going to tell me what I need to say because I don't know what to say. I don't need to know what to say. I just need to be there and say, Lord, what do you say? I don't need to know. I don't need to know how. There is no know-how. There is no know-how. Father, when I stand before kings and priests in that day, even if they're persecuting me, even if they take my life, my property, my family, they do horrible things, it doesn't matter. I will obey you. Your word, your word, your message in the manner that you sent it.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.